We'll continue on with our look at Elijah and his life and what it was teaching God's people when this book, 1 Kings, was first written, and what it means to us today. Elijah is engaged with Ahab, the wicked king of northern Israel, who has headed off into worship of other gods. And there has been 3.5 years of no rain, and the Lord has told Elijah that it's about time for it to rain and to go and to speak to Ahab. And so Elijah does that, and we see this confrontation in this passage. So we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. This is God's word, eternally true. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bowls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bowls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bowl given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. He is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered. And they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. I was reminded as I was looking at this passage this week of a funny scene that I've mentioned before. I think it's in the first Raiders of the Lost Ark movie when, you know, as a pastor, I didn't know what the Holy Grail was until like 4 years ago. I just, you know, heard that term my whole life, but never realized it. The Holy Grail, as it's termed, that's not a biblical term, is the supposed cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. And so in the end of the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie, or close to the end, is that right? Is it the original Raiders of the Lost Ark movie where he goes and finds that? Or is it later one? The second one? The third one? Okay, the third one. He goes through all this maze and stuff, and you find out that there's no J in Hebrew, and there isn't. It's a Y. That's why Jehovah's false. It's Yahweh and Jehovah. That's the same thing. Jehovah's a mispronunciation of Yahweh, which is L-O-R-D in all caps whenever you see it in your Bibles. That was free. Okay. But Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, comes into this, after he's worked his way through all these booby traps, comes into this room and all these chalices or these kind of things are sitting there to choose from. And there's an old ancient knight in there who's been assigned to guard the Holy Grail. But which one is the Holy Grail, they don't know. And the old knight says, "You need to choose wisely, for if you choose the right one," and the theory is, you know, now hear the gospel in this, if you drink from the Holy Grail, you have eternal life. Not if you believe in Jesus, and, you know, repent unto God and look to Him for salvation. That's silly, right? Just drink water from a Holy Grail. So this guy, you know, comes in after Harrison Ford, you know, one of the mean Germans, and he chooses this particular Grail, and he goes over to this bird bath, and he gets water out of that, and then he drinks from it. Now the knight had said, if you drink from the right one, it's eternal life. But if you drink from the wrong one, life will be taken from you. So choose wisely. So the guy, you know, chooses and then gets the water out of it, and he drinks it, and he thinks things are going well. And then all of a sudden he starts to age before your eyes. And then his, you know, hair grows gray and gets longer, and eventually he's skeletal, and then he's just a skeleton, and then he's a dry skeleton, and poof, you know, he's just powder on the ground. And the knight says, "He chose poorly. This passage, Elijah confronts Israel with choosing wisely who would be their God. And that's a choice that we have, not just some time ago or in front of us, but it's also a choice we have every day. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, what we're looking at here, first of all, in getting in our minds, is this. Number one, what is a God? What is a God? That's your blank there. What is a God? Now, A, the Israelites had chosen Baal and Asherah. Those were two gods of the day. Those were two popular gods. Those were two gods that were popular in their area. Baal was the main god of the Canaanites, and so Israel, the promised land, had been inhabited by Canaanites from the days of Abraham and still to the days of Joshua, and there were leftover Canaanites in the land during this day of Elijah. But Baal was also the main god of the Sidonians, and Jezebel, who was queen of northern Israel, Ahab's wife, she was a Sidonian. And so she brought in Baal worship to the full in northern Israel. But Asherah, you've heard of Asherah poles, but Asherah is the god, a female goddess, and she's also being worshipped in northern Israel. And in fact, they're being supported. These prophets, the 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, it says they're eating at Jezebel's table. This means they were state-supported prophets. They didn't have to work. They were supported. They were fed by Ahab. They were sitting at Jezebel's table. So the Israelites had chosen Baal and Asherah, the gods of the Canaanites and the Sidonians. We see Jezebel coming from Sidon in chapter 16, 31 through 33, and that her Baal worship is coming from there as well. And verses 18 and 19, we see Elijah confirming this. You look there in verse 18. He says to Ahab, "But you and your father's family have." Ahab was the second in this family. His father had become king of Israel through essentially assassinating another two kings. Elijah says, "You and your father's family have brought trouble to Israel. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." Then he mentions below there in verse 19, there's also Asherah who's worshipped, and all these prophets are people that you're supporting there. Now, B in your outline there, Baal. Why was Baal attractive? Because Baal was told to be the one who brings the rain. Baal was known as the god who rides the clouds and throws the thunderbolts. And you see reference to this sometimes in the Psalms, that God is the one who rides, the real true God, Yahweh, is the one who rides the clouds and throws the thunderbolts and brings the rain. And so you see here, Baal god, being the god that brings the rain, I wrote in there, because God had just confronted Ahab and Jezebel with the fact that, oh, no, he didn't. It was God, it was Yahweh, the God of Israel. And you see this emphasis throughout this chapter here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God represented by these 12 stones making up this altar that Elijah has to reassemble to give his sacrifice on because it's gone into disrepair. All of God's people should be worshiping Yahweh, the God Jehovah, as has been said in the Old King James, the one true God of Israel. That was their God, but this God had been, the one true God had been abandoned for these other gods. And God was showing them, Baal doesn't bring the rain. I do. For us today, none of you, I can, to use Hank Hill's terms, I tell you what, none of you is, I am concerned about worshiping the Baals. I just told you who they were, so you didn't know before then, basically. Or Asherah, you know, where they came from, not concerned about for that for you. Does that mean that you can't worship other gods? Well, what is a god? We're looking at that now. Essentially, gods can be figureheads of other non-Christian religions. That's your C. So it can be like you could look, you know, a Buddha basically is a god, or in Islam, you know, Allah, that's not the same as our God. Different, or, you know, if you're in Indian religion, specifically the nation of India, you can have, you know, all those kind of gods that Steve Carell talks about in The Office. But that can be the case. You know, someone in this passage can be called from worshiping other gods for basically the figureheads of their religion, but not really a concern for you guys. So we get to D. What is a god in essence? Small letter G. What is a god in essence? Essentially, a god is anything or anyone. And it's these, basically, these three things encapsulate what a god is. One, a god is anyone or anything that you seek to please above all. So someone is seeking to please something, especially above the one true God, that thing is a god to you. You're bowing down to please something. When God says, I would not be pleased if you did this, and you do that anyway, you've got a different god at that point. So we can see this in verse 26 and verse 28. Look there in verse 26. They take a bull, they prepare it. That's the whole idea of sacrifice. You're pleasing the gods, right? So they take a sacrifice that they could have eaten themselves, and they seek to please Baal. Then they called in the name of Baal from morning till night. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. And then they even dance around the altar. Okay, they're seeking to... They're seeking to please their God. You know, just think of Herod, you know, with his stepdaughter, you know, and she's dancing for him to please him. And then he says, ask me anything you want, you know, up to half my kingdom. And she says, I'll take the head of John the Baptist, please. Okay. But that's what these prophets of Baal are doing. They're dancing around, and no guys like to dance. Women, I'm sorry to, you know, tell you that. Guys only dance until they get married. Dancing was just an excuse for women to like them. No guy wants to dance. If he does like to dance, unless he's Ken Gray, he's weird. Ken Gray likes to dance. We had this conversation before. But women like to dance, guys don't like to dance. But these guys are dancing. They're guys and they're dancing. They're trying to please their God. Calling out was not good enough. Offering a sacrifice was not good enough. This must not have pleased him. So we'll dance around. This is our, we want to please you. So you'll send us rain. They even slashed themselves and cut themselves to make their blood flow, as was their custom, to please their God. You know, they're not doing this because they like it, because it feels good, because it's fun. They're doing this to please their God. That's what a God is. Someone that you seek to please, especially above the one true God. God has forbidden the cutting of ourselves. He's not required of us dancing to please him. Number two. What else is a god? What's another aspect of something being a god for you? Essentially, a god is anything or anyone you believe to be the source of your happiness. A god is something or someone you believe to be the source of your happiness. And so, verse 29. Midday passed. They continued in frantic prophesying until that time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. So they're frantically prophesying. Okay, they're engaging in this because they believe we need to do this because our happiness depends on it. What was their happiness based? What were they looking for? They were looking for rain because they were hungry and thirsty. And you see that at the end of the passage, right? Elijah says to Ahab, you know those stores of food that you have? You know that water that you've been saving that's been your last reserve? Go ahead and drink it all. Go ahead and eat it, because God's bringing rain. Okay, the rain, the drought is over. Okay, but these guys are seeking. They think Baal is our source of happiness. He's the source of blessing for us. And so they're dancing around and doing all this stuff, hoping that Baal will bring the rain. Jezebel believes this. Ahab believes this. That's why all these prophets, 850, that's a lot. You ever paid for food at a wedding? Okay? That's a lot. Day after day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 850 people, they're paying the tab for all these guys to eat because they think that Baal and Asherah are the source of their happiness. And then third thing, that's part of something or someone being your God. A God is anything or anyone whose ways you follow and justify as being right. Okay, a God is something whose ways you follow and justify as being right. And so verse 21, you can look there. Elijah says, how long will you waver between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. There's this aspect of something being your God that you follow in that God's ways. You do what that God is requiring you to do or telling you to do. There's this aspect of obedience or justification. And so let's talk about that today. You know, you're supposed to honor your father and mother, and that's a good thing to do. God commands us to do that. That's the fifth commandment. But what about if you're an adult and your mother or father makes fun of you for being a Christian? Do you quit going to church? At that point, you have a choice. Who's my God? Who am I going to follow? Whose ways am I going to follow? Or perhaps your father or mother is not a believer and says, this is all silliness, what you believe. Do you justify your father or mother's belief and say, well, they'll be okay? Or do you justify the word of God, the Bible, and like what Jesus says, I've told you, you will perish if you do not believe that I am who I say I am. Who's your God? Jesus. Is his word true? Or are you going to justify the lack of faith of your father or your mother? You know, and some of you have known some of this or been tempted in some of this thing. I've got someone in my mind right now who just went the way of his dad, who did not believe and just couldn't bear the thought of his dad and his disbelief not going to heaven and going to hell instead. And so he, the son, abandoned his faith because his father was his God, not God above. It can be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. This especially is in that middle aspect of source of my happiness. Probably many of you know somebody who is reaching late 20s, early 30s and not married yet. And push came to shove and their God became, well, my source of happiness is being married. I will not wait on the Lord for a spouse within the faith. And I will be unequally yoked, contrary to the word of God. And so they enter into marriage with an unbeliever, and they bow to that. They say, my source of happiness is in having a spouse, or my source of happiness is in having a boyfriend or a girlfriend right now. And so they bow to that, and that becomes their God. It can be with a boss who asks you to do something that's unethical, something that's against the commands of God. Will you do it? And the question is, will I follow his ways? When he asks me specifically to cross that line, we've got out of town guests, hire prostitutes for them. Do you do that? And so you've got a choice there. What Who's my God? Whose ways am I going to walk in? Is my boss my source of happiness? Is this holding this job, is that my source of happiness? Or is God my source of happiness? Whose ways will I follow? Who will I please, my boss or my God? It could be workmates and neighbors. This comes in when we have opportunity to witness. Or when we hear our God and our brothers and sisters in Christ being criticized by unbelievers, do we speak up? And at that point, we've got that choice, don't we? Who is my God? Do I want the approval? And am I trying to please my friends and my neighbors? Or am I trying to please my God by giving faithful testimony of Him in spite of the persecution I perceive is going to happen to me? It can be a musical celebrity or songs. One of my favorite songs as a kid was My Sweet Lord by George Harrison. I don't listen to it anymore because he's taken the Lord's name in vain, I think. Another one of my favorite songs, I love the Beatles. Is I think one of John's best songs is the Ballad of John and Yoko. That song could be a prayer. He says in that song, Christ, it ain't easy. But I think he's taking the Lord's name in vain. And so I just don't risk it because my heart doesn't feel right. Because I've got that question, who's my God? John Lennon, whose birthday is today, by the way, he would have been 82. my best friend's birthday is today. I have a cousin whose birthday is today, too. Is George Harrison my God? Is hearing the pleasing sounds of My Sweet Lord my God? Is hearing that Beatles song that I like, is that more important to me than honoring the third commandment? You shall not take my name in vain. And treating that as if it's nothing, as if that doesn't matter. That's a choice for me of who's my God. Who gets pleased here? Me or God? Even if I see Jesus face to face and say, John, that's silly. He's still pleased because, as Paul says, we don't act against our conscience. And when we do, it is sin. And so he deals with that when he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. If you think that meat sacrificed to idols that you buy in the market is you participating in pagan worship, don't eat it. Because everything you do that's not of faith is of sin. It is sin to you. About a political leader. So we're in election season now. It's okay to vote. Please vote for people who will vote in ways that uphold righteousness and God's ways. But don't justify everything that person does. Just because it's that person who's going to vote the right way. Or the way that seems to be according to Scripture. It doesn't mean you have to justify that person. Don't make that person God. Don't justify his ways. Justify God's ways. And no politician will ever walk in all God's ways. And so just vote for the people who are voting or who will legislate rightly. Okay? But don't justify their lives if they're walking in ways that aren't God's ways. Don't say, oh, that's okay. Or if they speak in ways that are not right. It can be a corporate business leader. You guys know I love Steve Jobs. But most of the time he treated people pretty crappily. That's a word, crappily. And he told people in front of, big groups of his leadership committee that idea is, and he'd use some swear word. And he'd just completely annihilate and humiliate someone. In front of him. It's okay to like the iPhone. It's okay to like Apple products, but I don't want to justify that behavior. And I don't want to say it's okay when somebody doesn't have a good or presents a good idea. I can't say it's okay to walk in Steve Jobs' ways. I need to walk in Christ's ways and to be patient and loving and kind and make sure that person isn't made fun of if the idea was not up to par. Okay, so those are some ways that we can treat things and treat people as a god. And it's a good way to us to think about it. What am I bowing down to in my decision here? Am I bowing down to God? And am I seeking to please Him above all? Am I seeking Him as my source of happiness? Or this thing, or this person? And am I seeking to follow His ways? And am I justifying what He says is good and right and true in the way we should be acting? So if I have a friend or a relative who's homosexual, I love that person because Jesus would love that person, but I don't justify their denying God's creation of them. He gave them birth. He opened the womb. He chose XX over XY in them. And so I don't justify homosexuality while I love the homosexual person. Okay? I don't bow down to that. I don't seek that homosexual friend's approval, or to please him, or to please the opinions of the people around me who say that you're a bigot if you say homosexuality is wrong. We're never ashamed of our God. We're never ashamed of His standard. He is our God. He is good and right and true. He is the source of happiness for every person, including the homosexual person, including the person who's changed his or her gender. God is the source. People aren't going to find, you know, people who change their gender, their happiness on the scale is sociologically has been studied, they have a lower degree of happiness than people who haven't. And so they're looking for happiness. But happiness is found in God. We never justify other things that may be popular. Do you realize that with Ahab? He's not this... He's doing what the culture was doing. He lived in northern Israel. He had close proximity to Sidon. He took a wife for his own protection from another country. And so he was doing what the culture was saying he should do. He was living in, you know, among Canaanites. He was doing what they were doing. It was popular to worship Baal. It was popular to put up Asherah poles and to worship Asherah. And that's what Ahab was doing. He was succumbing to his culture instead of clinging to the weird religion of the Jews, who had one God, who forbid physical representations of himself, and who did not allow any other gods or any hedging of bets as to who was bringing rain that year. And so Ahab is not different than us. We've got the same pressures all around us every day to live our lives bowing to these gods of our culture, to popular things, or to even things that are popular with our sin nature in our hearts, what we want to do in our sin.